The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Our sermon this morning comes from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word, and we ask that you would now apply it to our heart as we think about the diversity and the unity of the church and how we must, as a people, hold to your truth, which is our only hope of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at the ephod, or the priest's clothing, in Exodus 28, and specifically on the two stones on the shoulders of his priestly robes. The one stone, as you remember, had the names of six tribes of Israel engraved on it, and the other shoulder piece had a stone with the other six tribes' names engraved on it. And the thing we focused on last week was the seam holding these two shoulder pieces together, which we said was a message from God to make it clear that although there is diversity in the people of God, there must be unity. Just as in the church today, we made the application. There are so many denominations, okay? So there's diversity. But as Paul said, there's only one God, one Lord, one baptism. Jesus says there's only one way of salvation. There is only one people of God. So although there is diversity, there is unity. And that led us to try to answer the question then, how can we have unity with such diversity, with so many denominations and interpretations of the Bible? And last week I mentioned that some people have tried to answer this question by saying that in order to have Christian unity, we need to stop arguing about theology. We need to stop being so precise in our biblical interpretations. And last week I said that this is a question I want to devote this entire sermon this week to answering. Those who say, let's forget our theological differences and just focus on love. I hear this pretty often today among Christians, and I think it's a very dangerous opinion, and I think we need to address it. And let me break this popular opinion down into two smaller chunks, which we can chew on, so to speak. Or two common statements which often flow from this opinion about theology and precise biblical interpretation. Maybe you've heard these before, maybe you've even thought them yourselves, I don't know. And they are these two. First, that theology is dangerous, and the second is that theology divides. And I'm going to unpack these a little bit, but let's try to answer them one at a time. The first thing I often hear, as a matter of fact, I heard this just a few weeks ago. Someone said to me, theology is dangerous. And to be honest, when I hear people say this, I at first can understand what they mean. You know, we've all seen knowledge make people arrogant. That's the dangerous part I think they're referring to. Paul himself says that knowledge puffs up and love builds up in 1 Corinthians 8:1. I remember in my early days as a theology student, I was always looking for a fight. You know, my guns were loaded with new information, and I was ready to blast anyone who disagreed with me. Back then, it was the contention between Calvinism and Arminianism. If I found someone with an Arminian theology, I would love to go to battle. But now, looking back, I noticed that for me, it was at that time much more about competition, about winning a fight, rather than using theology for the sake of edification and for the growth of the church. So I can understand the danger that people see in theological knowledge. It it can make people arrogant, and it doesn't always produce love. But I like to explain it this way when someone asks, isn't theology dangerous? I like to answer that question with a question. And that question is a hammer dangerous? And the answer is, of course, no, a hammer is not dangerous. A hammer is just a hammer. It can do neither good nor bad. It just is lays there. It all depends on who uses it. One person uses a hammer to build houses for the poor. Another person uses a hammer to kill his neighbor's dog because he won't stop barking all night. You see, this is not a hammer problem. This is a heart problem. And some people do use theology as a hammer to beat people up, to prove that they know more than another person. And that is evil. But that is not a theology problem, you see. That's a heart problem. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, what we just read is that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. All of the knowledge of God in the Bible is profitable for teaching. This is using a hammer to build rather than to destroy. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training in righteousness. See, that's building up language. But I think one reason people often get turned off by the word theology is because they honestly don't know what it means. The word theology means simply the study of God or the knowing of God. And knowing God is not a dangerous thing. I mean, who can imagine that? It's necessary for our relationship with Him. I mean, imagine for a moment if there was a word, and perhaps there should be, a word called wifeology. You know, the study of your wife, listening to her, getting to know her for the rest of your life, getting to know her likes, her dislikes, her fears, her hopes, her dreams. Let's call that wifeology. Would anyone say that this is a dangerous thing? Well, perhaps, you know, maybe some would, I don't know. But would anyone say that this would lead to arrogance? No, but knowing your wife is a necessary and lifelong process. It's necessary to grow and deepen the relationship with your wife. Well, theology is the same. It's a lifelong quest to know God better by reading His Word, studying His Word, meditating on His Word. And there we learn our Lord's, the husband of the church. We learn His likes, His dislikes. We come to know the husband of the church more intimately. So this should not be something we shy away from or think is dangerous, although, as we said, it can be dangerous. I suppose a person who learns wifeology simply to manipulate his wife, okay? He knows that she likes daffodils, so he uses daffodils to get what he wants. I suppose you could say that would make that could be dangerous. But that does not then negate wifeology altogether for those who use it for the right purpose, which is to grow in an intimate knowledge of their wife or husband. And so it's the same in theology. It is not dangerous. It's necessary, although it can be abused. Okay, so the second common thing I hear is that theology causes division. And if we look over the landscape of the church today with all its denominations and fighting and splitting, it seems as though there is some truth to this statement. But most of these divisions within the family of God, as we saw last week, are over non-essential issues. And we should be able to, within the church, maintain unity in the midst of this diversity, okay, over non-essential issues. And when there is a destruction of unity in Christ within the church over non-essential issues, more often than not, this is a heart problem and not a theological issue. Problem. But there is also a sense in which theology does divide for a good purpose, for a good reason. So often when people say to me, theology divides, doesn't it? I often want to say, yes, and that is a good thing. Let's just go back to the example of wifeology for a moment. Okay, theology is knowing God, and wifeology is knowing your wife. Okay, just to remind you. Let's say someone says, wifology is bad because it causes division. Well, it makes me think of a friend of mine who once told me a story of twin girls that he knew. Both of them were married, and every once in a while, these twin wives, would try to trick their husbands. They would switch, you know, for a few minutes or a half hour, just to see if their husbands would notice, you know. And these poor guys, you know, what a trap. Well, in this case, the husband's knowledge of his wife, his wifeology, was the key to surviving this trick and to not sleeping on the couch that night. It was his intimate knowledge of his wife which would differentiate his true wife from his non-wife, or his wife from her twin sister. The intimate knowledge, the little things, the precise things, the way she inflects her voice in a question, or the small scar below her ear. So when someone says wifeology divides, I would say yes, and for a very good purpose. It differentiates her true wife from a false wife. Someone who says, well, we shouldn't differentiate at all, let's let go of all the minutiae, would be a husband who would not know his 5'6" blonde wife from when he came home and found a 6'3" brunette wife, simply kissed her on the cheek and said, where's dinner? Wifeology would divide the true wife from the false wife, just as the same for a Christian. Our knowledge of God, our theology, our preciseness, or let me say it another way, our intimate knowledge of God, which we call theology, is what separates true teaching of the husband of the church from false teaching, separating the true husband from a false husband of the church. Listen to the warning of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth about false teachers. Okay, and then just think about how important it is to have precise knowledge. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Do you hear the word used three times in there? To disguise. One who disguises themselves is tricky. It's hard to tell what is real. They're made to look like good teachers. It's hard to tell them apart from true teachers. And Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. How can we possibly tell the difference from right and wrong teaching? Well, it is our theology. I don't mean some academic work. It is our intimate, I'm using the word theology in a much more intimate and relational sense than it is often used, but that's what I mean by it. It is our intimate knowledge of God in the Bible that helps us to differentiate. That's the purpose of, one of the purposes of theology. Unfortunately, you know, a lot of Christians don't know the basics of the Bible and of Christian theology. And they're in danger of being like those that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 13 and 14. We're in danger of being what he called children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What a great word picture that Paul gives us. Children being tossed about on the waves by every new doctrine. The Christian that does not study the Word of God, it's just tossed back and forth. If you don't have a precise or working on, you know, obviously this is a continual process, but it's not interested in working on a precise and intimate knowledge of God and His Word, will be tossed back and forth every time a new idea comes along that sounds good. That's why I love the example of the church in Berea, which we have listed for us in Acts chapter 17. Paul came there to preach to them, and listen to how they respond. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see if these things were so. So you see this eagerness, this desire to hear a teacher of the word, but not simply to accept it on their word, but to examine the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul said were true, comparing it to the word of God. This was Paul the apostle, but even he, they said they would compare to the word of God to see if the things he was saying were true. So when people say that theology divides, I would say, yes, that's right. Theology divides in a good way. It helps us differentiate our true husband, Christ, true husband of the church, from a false husband of the church through false teaching. I mean, how many good people have been led astray, you know, by false teachers? Harold Camping, David Koresh, Charles Taze Russell, and thousands of others. This is why the ancient church did something called catechizing. It's another scary word that people don't like today. But catechizing simply means, to catechize someone, simply means to teach them the basics of theology from the Bible. The church catechized their children so that their children would grow up with the tools from the Bible to differentiate false teaching from true teaching. New converts that came into the church would be catechized in the scriptures, given the tools of basic theology to know how to differentiate true teaching from false teaching. Okay, so don't be frightened by this word theology. And don't be easily convinced by these popular opinions today that sound very pious. Okay, it sounds very pious to say, let's not do theology because it divides. Let's do love because it brings unity. If the fault of the church 400 years ago was dogmatism without love, the fault of the church today is what Paul calls zeal without knowledge. Okay, don't fall into the trap of hearing this argument, which sounds overly pious, that theology divides and love unites. Theology and love are not working against each other. We must do truth in love, give truth in love. We shouldn't separate or divorce these two. And unfortunately, that is happening today, and Christians are falling for all sorts of false teachers. A German woman in America, I've never met her before. She called me the other day, and her niece still lives here in Germany and has fallen into the Diksha cult. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's a very dangerous cult which has been able to syncretize or mesh with Christianity. And no one knows what to say to this girl or how to correct her from God's word. And this kind of thing will happen more and more often as people say, let's stop worrying about our theological differences and just love each other. Let's not focus on theological minutiae. Let's focus on what we have in common. Brothers and sisters, we need to know what we believe. Parents, you need to know this word in order to steer your kids in the right direction. Okay, well, let me just give you a final thought and then some practical steps to close. One thing I don't want you to think I'm saying, and I know I'm probably at risk of being interpreted as saying this, but one thing I'm not saying is that everyone needs a master's degree or a doctoral degree in theology in order to have a legitimate relationship with God. Okay? Remember the thief on the cross. The only theology that the thief on the cross knew is that Jesus was the Savior. And he put his trust in him during his last few minutes of his life, and he was saved. Okay, that is the minimal theological knowledge to be saved. And that is very minimal indeed. I mean, it's very little. But I'm convinced of this, that if the thief had lived any longer than those few minutes, he would have been compelled to know this man, to know this Savior, to know this God-man better. Okay, so the amount of theology needed to be saved is very, very minimal. Do not be afraid. Okay. But any true Christian who loves his Lord will not stay there. Just like any good husband won't stop getting to know his wife after the wedding day. And that is why every Christian must seek to know God more and more for the growth of the relationship with Christ, for their protection of their relationship. I don't want it to be said of us here at the Nick Church what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 5 to his listeners. Listen to this in verses 11 through 14. About this we have much to say. That is, I have many more things of theology, much more intimate knowledge to give you of God. But it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish from good and evil. We need the basic knowledge of the Word of God to distinguish, that's one of the points of theology we said, to divide between good and evil. Notice the words in here, words like practice and skill. Who here has ever been in a relationship that didn't take work, hard work, practice, and skill? It's the same with our relationship with God, and it's very naive to say, no, we don't need that. All we need is to love. Well, love is the fruit of hard work, which is study and meditation and prayer and growth in our precise knowledge, in an attempt to have precise knowledge of God. None of us on this side of heaven will have perfect knowledge. And so knowing that should give us, as I said last week, a sense of charity towards others who disagree with us on non-essentials. However, that should not take away from us the desire to practice precision, to practice knowing God better, so that we too can distinguish, as the writer of Hebrews says, between good and evil. Well, let me then just really bring this to a close by giving you a few practical steps to help you in this area. So far we've been talking pretty theoretically, but here's just a couple practical things. Take these if they help, leave them if they don't, and just think about how you can do these yourselves. I'm sure there's some practical applications that are coming to your own mind after having talked about these things. The first thing I would suggest is study the Bible together. Find times, and I know when you have kids at different ages, there's just different seasons of when you can do more or less, but really try to find time to read the Word of God together, even if it's a few verses together as a family, especially on Sundays. That's what this day is for. Don't set goals for yourself that are going to be unattainable, but the Lord's given us one day in seven to stop and to rest and to consider these larger things and to develop our relationship with God. Use it. That's what it's for. Use the Lord's Day for that purpose. When you go home today, again, I'm talking about a way you can maximize the Lord's Day. When you go home on Sunday and eat lunch together as a family, don't talk about the football scores. Don't talk about baseball scores. Don't talk about the weather. Talk about the sermon. What did you like about it? What didn't you like about it? What were your critiques? What things can you apply to your lives throughout the week? Another thing I would suggest for our church is to bring your Bibles to church so that you can open up with us and read along and find out where we're reading and studying in the Bible. I know for me personally, I do a lot better by listening to someone read the Bible than by following along. I get more distracted by the differences in the versions, okay? I'm just being honest and talking about myself. But I still do it because I want to be in the practice of finding where that verse is. Reading it, listening. We need to know this Bible like a mechanic knows an engine. Okay? Knowing it intimately and where everything is. So I encourage you to bring your Bibles and open them up when we read. If you have questions from your reading of the Bible or from the sermon or from something you hear throughout the week, talk to your elders, talk to your pastor, talk to someone who is studied and trained in the Word of God to answer those questions and to grow deeper in your knowledge. Okay, these are just a couple ways that we can deepen in our theology. And you probably have thought of a couple other ways. But let's do that and let's grow in our relationship with God through the knowledge of His Word. That's why He's given it to us, to be able to distinguish good and evil, to be able to divide right from wrong, and also to grow and deepen our personal relationship with Him. Amen.